Thank you for listening to the weekly podcast from San Jacinto Assembly of God in Amarillo, Texas. If you'd like to know more about our church, visit us online at www.sjag.church. Now here's this week's message.
Turn with me this morning to the book of Philippians. We're going to continue preaching through this morning. And if you would stand as I get ready to read the Word of God. Yeah, and I just want to put this out. The first part of chapter 4 sheds some light on the subject of keeping peace in the local church, and also peace in a Christian's life. You know, and oftentimes we have things that go on in our life that disturb that peace. And so we'll be looking at some of that this morning in verses 1 through 5. And if you continue to read, if you want to get ahead of me on my preaching, next week I will be preaching verse 6. In verse 7. And then the next week I'll be preaching verse 8. And so it's all about peace. And so in how God can minister into our lives and our hearts, no matter what we're going through, God can speak. And I think that's a beautiful thing we as Christians have, is the ability to have peace in the storm. Amen? And peace in the church. And so this morning we'll be looking at some of that. Let's look at verses 4 through 5. It says, therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia, and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, if you want to name your daughters a wonderful name, pick one of those. Euodia and Syntyche. Those were both women. Be of the same mind, and I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labor with me in the gospel with Clement, also in the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, this morning we thank you for your presence here, Lord, during the time of worship and prayer, and Lord, even when it comes to this time of preaching your word. I pray, Lord, that you would just touch our hearts with your word this morning. Lord, may it be a lamp under our feet, a light under our path. May we glean, Lord, peace from your word this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, you may be seated. You know, when we think about peace, and this morning we're going to be talking a little bit about the peace in the church, isn't it amazing how little it takes to divide a church? Or to cause an interruption of the peace of God in the church or the flow of the Holy Spirit. Amazing how little it takes to do such a thing. Benjamin P. Brown tells about a wealthy man in New England who built a beautiful colonial church building as a family memorial. Everything about the building was fine and as could be, including the kitchen. After the church was dedicated, some of the good women decided they wanted to add an electric potato peeler to the kitchen equipment. The device would wash, scrub, and peel potatoes. I'd like to have one of those. In much less time than doing it by hand required. But there were some other women who objected to the newfangled gadget because they enjoyed peeling the potatoes and talking the whole time they were peeling those potatoes. Long story short, the church became divided over a potato peeler. A magnificent building, but it all came down to this potato peeler. It was so bad when they'd have a service that the preaching became non-effective due to the atmosphere of division in the church. And he actually debated on resigning because he told his friend, I just feel like I can't do anything about the situation. What over? A potato peeler. Is that a true story? Yes, it is. And so it amazes me. The church at Philippi brought Paul great joy. You'll find that there's a church that he was really connected to, one that he really was thankful that he was part of planning and all that. This church brought him great joy because they were doing things right. They were going after, they was preaching the gospel, they had a great fellowship together, and they were a church that was about missions and different things. This church brought Paul great joy. He expresses that very thing in that very first verse that we read. It says, therefore, my beloved, Paul doesn't just throw words around. He says, my beloved, which means he has a sincere connection with them and longed for brethren. He says, not only just do I think about you, but I long to be back in your presence. I enjoy you that much that I would love to come back and visit. And then he says, my joy and my crown. In other words, Paul says, I'm just joyful every time I think about you, and you are the crown of one of my missionary journeys. I just love this church. They are really special to me, with what Paul was saying. Upon Epaphroditus' visit to Paul in the prison, he heard of this joy of this church that he thought there was so much of. He heard that there might be a possibility of division in the church body. Have you found out if a church is divided, it's hard for it to accomplish anything? Paul knew that if the church became divided, it would really destroy what the church was about, the character of the church, the mission of the church, the very purpose of what God wanted the church to do. If he understood that there was division fixing to take place, Paul wanted to get ahead of that. And so this is what he's doing in these first few verses. He was informed that two ladies, not baby Christians, but spiritual ladies, were at odds with one another. Can I tell you, spiritual people still have problems. As long as we're in this body and long as we have these emotions, we still can have some issues, right? And this had the option or the possibility of bringing division in the church if things weren't took care of. So what does Paul do? Paul addresses the issue because of the potential damage it could do to the church and the individuals involved. He addresses the issue because of the potential damage. Can I tell you, sometimes we need to look at the fact of the whole church and what this could do to the whole body. And Paul looked at that and started to do something. So he addresses that. Paul does not sweep it under the rug like many problems in the church. He doesn't just pick the rug up. I remember when I was a bachelor and I've had someone coming over and I was really in a hurry to clean the house. I would take that dirt and I would sweep it under that rug. Keep me from looking for a dustpan. Did you know that leaving or sweeping something under the rug still leaves it in the house? Amen? It's still there. It didn't leave anywhere, and if you sweep enough stuff under the rug, eventually you're going to trip. So Paul says we can't just sweep this thing under the rug. We need to deal with it. Paul wasn't saying that it would work out on itself, by itself. And sometimes we do that. Well, that'll just work out. How many of you know sometimes it never works out? And it can be still in the church 10 years later. Or he wasn't even saying this, well, that's just the way they are. Sometimes the way they are needs to be addressed. I know this is tough stuff for the church, but Paul says, I'm more concerned about the joy and the peace and the production of the church than I am letting someone be divided in the church. So he knew this was something that needed to be addressed and resolved before it caused damage. I think if you've been in church long enough, you've probably seen a situation, or maybe you were involved in a problem that you knew that if it didn't get resolved, it could cause damage, and some of it could be lifetime damage. I remember growing up, my mother got crossed with somebody in a church, a lady that was spiritual, a lady that would give a message in tongues and interpretation and teach Sunday school. And my mother was a spiritual lady too. She would sing specials and taught class. And the two got crossed like that. And what ended up happening, the damage that took place was not only the disruption of the spirit in the church, but it ended up that the Snyders left the church. And from that moment on, It caused a curse to be upon us until we all got back in church. What over? Something stupid. And that's how much damage. We may not realize what damage can happen, but Paul knew. And Paul writes to this situation. He writes to keep the peace in the church because he knows what can take place over such things. Paul brings it out into the open, which you've already got it up there. Paul brings this thing out into the open to be dealt with. Now, could you imagine they're having church at the Philippi? And they're reading the letter, which does not have chapters nor verses at that particular moment. The chapters and verses were added for you and I, a benefit that we can have sword drills. No. If you don't know what a sword drill is, that's okay. But they were at it so we can actually go and find a place in the Scripture. So they're sitting here, they're having church, and they're saying, hey, the Apostle Paul has written us a letter. And he writes, and they read those first three chapters. They get to chapter 4, and it starts out with that, therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, they're all, oh, Paul, we love you too. Brethren, my joy and my crown, so stand fast to the Lord. And they're thinking, man, this guy's great. And then all of a sudden, he says, I implore Euodia, and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind. Wow. In the middle of the church service, in the middle of the reading, all of a sudden Paul has called these two ladies out by name. Now listen, he didn't do this to be mean. He wasn't trying to hurt them or even reveal what was going on. How many of you know that most of the time we know what's going on? And most of the church knows what's happening. Now, whether it's the true thing that's happening or not, because things can change after one or two conversations. And I'm sure most of the people in this church knew what was taking place. But the reason he did this very thing was to bring peace into the church. To bring peace to come back into the church body. He wasn't setting precedents of bringing all problems before the church. That's not what he's saying. You can't take this out of context and say every problem needs to be named out. He wasn't doing that because we have scriptures saying how we are to handle different problems in the church. And if we handle them in that way, we can see amazing things. So he was just bringing this thing out to the surface because it was known by the church, and he knew that if it didn't get handled. Because these two ladies, if you do enough studying, they were actually in leadership positions. So he wanted to deal with that problem. So Paul appealed to those that could help resolve the issue. He exposes it, and then he appeals to those that could help resolve the issue. To the individuals involved first in verse 2, Euodia and Syntyche. The word implores, actually some translation says appeals, simply means to ask for something earnestly, and with putting it in first place, to request or to plead for. Paul implores them. He pleads with these two ladies. Now, he's already called them out in the open, and he says, now I implore you, or I plead with you. Now, something to note here when he does this, that Paul has a rapport with these ladies according to this verse. These weren't babes, I said that earlier, but they had labored with him in sharing the gospel with him and Clement and others. And they had this bond in ministry. Have you ever noticed, and we noticed this when we did Heaven's Gates and Hell's Flames, and I've noticed it in other things that we do, when those that are involved in the ministry of something like that, you kind of have this bond that comes together. And you start having this thing. You know, if you ever go on a mission trip with somebody, you'll have that bond from that mission trip. I remember way back in 06, I went with First Assembly, Billy Nichol and South Lawn. We went to our difficult mission trip in Cancun, and it was a tough time there. But It was actually a very hardworking missions trip. But all those guys, I had never met them before, but every time I see them, I think of Cancun. I think of all, yeah, brother, I had never met Brother Willis until that moment. All that, they were all First Assembly guys, and we enjoyed that bond together and that working together and eating together and groaning together because of the hard work. But to have this bond, so Paul is not speaking to somebody he does not know. He has this bond in ministry with these two ladies because they had helped him in that. He knew that they were spiritual women. He knew that they loved Jesus. And he knew that they had a desire for God's kingdom. He knew that they wanted the kingdom of God to grow. And they were passionate about God's church. So when he says, I appeal to them, he's appealing to all of that. That maturity of their walk. Sometimes what can check our maturity is how much we can handle somebody correcting us. Amen? If we can't handle correction from an elder, if we can't handle correction from somebody that is in a position in the church, then that checks our maturity level and our walk. I remember way back and with Greg Wynn, I believe it was, way back, and he went on to be with the Lord just a few months back. But the first time I had him sing in Stinnett, he was coming and he was going to sing, and he wanted a microphone, and he had one separated for him, and I got that mic and I started singing it, and he said, don't ever sing in my mic. Now, as a pastor, the pastor of the church, I'm thinking, how dare you tell me? Come on. Have you ever felt that your old flesh is still in there somewhere? And I literally had to get over myself. And the reason he didn't want me singing his mic, his living was from singing. And he didn't want to catch anything that I have. Now I was offended again. No. But I'm just saying sometimes it checks that maturity level. You know what it told me about myself? I might need to mature a little bit. And you know, it doesn't matter how old you get in the Lord, how long you've been serving God, you're going to find somewhere, somebody's going to touch that rough edge you have on you. And it checks that spiritual level of us. And so Paul's appealing to these ladies. He's saying, I know that you know better than what you're doing. I know that you have a heart for God. So what's he doing? Yeah, he brings their name out in front of everybody, but everybody in the church knew they should be acting better because of who they are. So he challenges them where they're at. Did you notice in that passage of Scripture, Paul didn't mention the problem. You don't find the problem there mentioned. You know what? Paul wasn't necessarily about the problem. But listen what he was about. He was about the relationship that was being broken. Have we figured out yet that serving God is about relationships? That the church is about relationships? And problems just try to interrupt the relationship. And Paul was more about the relationship than he was about the problem. We have no idea what the problem was. Perhaps Paul knew what the problem was, but he chose not to address that. He chose to address the relationship between the women because he says this in the Lord. I ask you to have the mind of the Lord. Now let me ask you, what problem kept Jesus from dying on the cross for you and me? Was it our sinful life? Was it how bad I was? There wasn't a problem that kept him from going on the cross. He went regardless of what problem you had in your life. He was going to go to the cross of Calvary. The problem is not the issue. It's the relationship that is mostly concerned from up there. He says, have the mindset of God, the mindset of the Lord. Because he knew if we had that mindset, all problems shrink in the presence of God. Come on, we get bent out of shape for hardly anything sometimes. Amen? We get bent out of shape sometimes when people forget to do things. We get bent out of shape when someone doesn't smile at us right. We get bent out of shape if the pastor doesn't shake your hand. or pastor didn't acknowledge me in the room. And I'm going to tell you something. If you haven't figured out, sometimes I just got a blank look and there's nothing going on. I'm just staring. I may be staring right at you, but I don't even know you're there. You have to ask my wife. I ask my wife all the time, were you in church this morning? She said, yeah, I was over there. I said, well, I didn't see you. I'm just really not paying attention. I'm just preaching. But sometimes we get bent out of shape like that. But relationships is what the main thing is. He was concerned about the broken relationship and also the relationship that's in the church. We have a special thing in the church body. We are bound together by the love of Jesus Christ. We are bound together by the love of God. And I tell you, the relationship, this thing, what we call San Jacinto, is a fellowship. And it's important that that relationship is not divided. It's not the problem. It's about looking and getting to where we can go past the problem, because relationship's more important. To be able to call Johnny my brother is more important than anything that comes between us. And that's what he's saying. Because it's in the long run, isn't it? Is that the relationship's what we're going to have to be judged on. That's what's going to last. My pastor, Ray, when he was on the fire department, I was on the fire department, we'd always notice when there was a wreck among teenagers or anything like that, everybody wanted to know how the car was. How many know it doesn't matter how the car is? Who cares if it messed up the 69 Camaro with the Hearse 4 in it or whatever you have? How are the kids? Patterson's had something like that this last week. How are the kids? Metal can be replaced. May you be grounded for a year or two? Yes. But thank God you're alive, right? And sometimes if the focus all on the automobiles, when the focus needed to be on the kids, it's the same thing. Too much focus is on the problem when we need to focus about the relationship. And that's what Paul was talking about in this passage with these ladies. See, relationship trumps problems any times. Because as long as you got it on the problem, you'll never get the relationship right. Come on, you may have been robbed out of thousands of dollars. You need to let that go and get the relationship right. There's a lot of people who lost their salvation over a few dollars. I told a young man one time when they was talking about money and all this, and I said, listen, there's not enough money here. And listen, it's over $100,000. I said, this is not enough money for me to lose my salvation over. My relationship's more important with those people. I don't want to go any further. But I'm just saying today, if you get the drift of what I'm talking about, you'll never build the relationship back if the problem's what you're always going to look at. Look what hurts. You know, he doesn't take sides. Paul doesn't take sides. He appeals to both of them. And he uses that Lord factor in the midst of it. We might say that, listen, Paul pulled the Jesus card. I mean, you know what I mean when I say pull the Jesus card. Got two. It says, let's put Jesus in the middle of this. What happens? That Jesus card of saying, I'm a Christian. I've been bought by the blood of Jesus. You've been bought by the blood of Jesus. Now, are we going to act like we've got something new in us, or are we going to act like the world? So Paul pulled the Jesus card on these ladies. It's always to keep that in mind, that we are his. The church is his. Matthew 5:9 says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And then he appeals, he's to a trusted partner. Again, we don't have the name of the problem and we don't have the name of the person that he appeals to in the passage of Scripture other than the two ladies, but he appeals to a third party in the thing. And he appeals to them. He doesn't give the name. But most would agree this person was either a leader in the church or possibly, more than likely, the pastor. He's not endorsing freelancing of individuals going around trying to solve everybody's problems, but Paul has brought this problem to a leader in the church. someone he could trust and knew that had some skills in bringing resolution and bringing unity once again. Have you ever met somebody that has some special skills in that area? I remember a long time ago, and back when I was a board member and on the church in Spearman, and we had an issue with a young pastor, and so anyhow, the district got called in to, and they sent Billy Nickel because he was the presbyter for like 25 years. And I'm just getting kind of going and starting there, and I'm on the board, and I was really, I'm always been a pastor man. I'm on the side of the pastor. And I thought, we elected this young pastor, let's let him pastor. He did some interesting things. But I was so impressed when Billy Nickel came. He has some wonderful skills when it comes to bringing unity in certain things. And if y'all tell him I said something good about him, I'm going to deny it this morning. Just kidding. Good brother. I love that brother at first. Anyhow, I was sitting there and I was amazed how he brought the unity, how he was able to bring unity against the two parties that were in disagreement. We left that meeting and everybody was resolved and happy for about 3 days. But I was amazed at the skill. So Paul, he doesn't name the guy, but he knows he has the ability. He knows that he's going to listen to both sides. Can I tell you something? You cannot solve a problem if you don't know both sides of the story. And there's always, I've been saying, there's the both sides and then the truth of the both, because every side can appeal to that. And so having that ability to say, well, I hear what you're saying, but I'm going to take time to listen to somebody else on the other side of it. You cannot solve problems. Paul knew this guy would do that. But we all can learn a lesson here that Paul made the concern the relationship, not the problem, that they need to go past that. Next thing, Paul prescribes a spiritual task that could help bring peace. A spiritual task, a drill or an exercise that they could do. And I believe it, back before I got saved, I used to have panic attacks. And I would literally carried anxiety medicine in my pocket. I carried an inhaler in my pocket. And I was always having to battle these anxiety attacks. And when I got saved, I got rid of the anxiety medicine. I got rid of the inhaler. And when I started to have an attack, I'd say something like, my Jesus is with me. If I die at this moment, I know where I'm going to go. What was it? It was an exercise that I would do by faith. And now I haven't had issues. I don't carry the inhaler. I don't carry anxiety medicine. I haven't taken it since I got saved. But I'm saying I had a game plan. I had an exercise. And after I had that heart attack, I was in between canyons. And Amarillo, or between Amarillo and Lubbock, my brother calls me and he says, where are you at? And I just got back. I said, I'm going to Lubbock. He says, all by yourself? I guess he thought I needed 24/7 nurse with me or something like that. And I said, yeah. But after he got off, I started thinking, I am all by myself. And you know how the mind starts playing games. And I just thought, I'm not going there anymore. I'm blood bought. I'm saved by the Lamb of God. I'm going to worship Jesus. And it took about 10 miles, but I got the victory. Hallelujah. I'm just saying I had a game plan. Well, Paul looks at these people and he's addressing this. And he says, and in the midst of this, it sounds like he just interrupts his thought. But he says, rejoice. And again, I say, rejoice in the Lord. What's he doing? He's trying to focus them back in on this task. He says, let's just praise God. Let's start praising God in the middle of the situation. Let's start lifting our voice up in whatever we're going through. Let's redirect. How many know Paul may have thought that it's impossible to harbor things if we're really praising God? Paul's task was, Let's just have a moment of rejoicing. Business meeting way back when I was on the board again in Spearman, and we were all disagreeing because some wanted to put cement out front, some didn't, and so they couldn't get this all right. And one of the guys stood up in the middle and says, let's just praise God, let's pray God, pray to God. And we started had a moment of worship, and once we got done with that, everybody was in unity. See, there's something about being in the presence of God. I've been in services where God has poured His Spirit out so strong in altar services. And I had this man, big guy, come up and just hug me and start weeping on my shoulder. And he said, I am so sorry, Pastor. I am so sorry for the way I've been doing and treating you. And I'm going, I had no idea. But what happened? It was in the presence of God that that yoke breaks. It says where the Holy Spirit is, there is liberty. Come on, so Paul interrupts this whole issue between the ladies. And he says, rejoice! Hallelujah! Rejoice! Again I say rejoice! Because it's a good thing to do. Because it can help people's emotions heal up. It can make you, haven't you remember when you got saved? You just wanted to love everybody. And then after you stayed in the church a little longer, you said, I don't know if I love them or not. Love everybody. The presence of God. He says, rejoice in the Lord. In the Lord. These last few weeks, I've just enjoyed the presence of the Lord. High altitude. I mean, just sit up there. Everybody was hushed in the, if you can imagine, 209 guys not saying a word and the Spirit of God just there. I just had tears coming down my cheeks and, oh, I was loving everybody. God was just working on me, getting some attitude out. But yeah, I still got a lot of attitude. You can ask my wife. But it's that present. Paul knew this. He knew that if he'd get them back to worshiping the Lord. Therefore, his prescription for peace should not sound strange to us when twice in one brief verse he commanded the church to turn to praise. It's amazing what God can do in just a few moments than I can do in just a few minutes of preaching. Last thing here, Paul calls for the two ladies to be an example unto others in this matter. Calls for them to be an example unto others in this matter. He tells them in verse 5, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. What a powerful verse. He wants them to be an example by showing others that their gentleness for one another. The one translation says, and be considerate, how you're considerate to one another. Another one, ESV, says, reasonably. Reasonableness, I believe it is. Meaning pertaining to being gracious and forbearing, gentle, gracious. It speaks of the fact that not to speak evil of anyone, or nor to be quarrelsome, but to be forbearing. He says, I speak to you, Euodia, and Syntyche, I have to remember those names. He says, ladies, you're an example to the young women in the church. You're an example to others in the church because you're in these positions. And let your example be considerate to one another. Have a mercy for one another. Let this be something that they say, oh, we heard there was a problem, but we've seen how you've worked through it. Your relationship is back. Don't say you've got it solved and you sit on south side and north side. Okay, nobody amen on that. Okay, I'll go right on. You know, Paul, when addressing the church in Corinth, said something similar. That the church at Corinth had some division going on and gave them this advice in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. What is that? It's basically the same thing that Paul is telling these two ladies to be an example in. I know all of us have had a challenge in the church with somebody. Amen? And I've challenged you a time or two. But the fact is, Paul is saying we need to endure one another. We need to love one another. We need to work through our problems because the problems can hinder our relationship. And the Bible says they'll know that you are my disciples or his disciples by the way we love one another. So Paul's bringing it home. And he's telling them, be an example. And he says this because Jesus is at hand. Jesus is at hand. Now, there's some that would say he's speaking of the fact that Jesus is with us every day. We love to sing those songs, oh, he holds my hand throughout the day. But isn't it interesting when we're being wrong or misbehaving, we don't think Jesus is holding our hand and he's not with us. Kind of hard to get an omnipresent person out of the room. What's he saying to these ladies? Listen, be compassionate, be loving to one, be considerate to one another because Jesus is at hand. He's watching. He's watching everything that we do. He hears the conversations that we don't think anybody else is hearing. I don't know about you, but I pray and I try to leave my phone somewhere else because this thing's listening all the time. Isn't it amazing? You say something, all of a sudden you got three ads. And so I'm sitting, I'm praying in confidence and this thing's listening to me. So I try to leave it somewhere where it can't listen. Then I remember my phone and it says, what, can I help you? On my watch. So I have to leave it off too. So if I don't answer sometimes, I don't have any phone on me or watch on because I don't want this listening to me. But I cannot do that with Jesus Christ. I can't do it with the Holy Spirit. Father, Son, Holy Spirit are all night present. And whatever attitude I got, they're watching. And sometimes they're proud of Billy. And sometimes they're very disappointed in me. Paul says, Jesus is at hand. But could it be also that he's talking about the return of Christ is at hand? You know, we've been preaching Jesus is coming soon. And some of you have heard probably no telling how many messages. Some of you have served God over 50 years. But can I tell you, we are 50 years closer to the return of Christ than we were back then. If there's a time, if we look at everything that's happening and all the things that are happening in the world, and I had a text last night about, hey, tell me a little bit about the temple and tell me about the five heifers that came out of Texas and all this stuff. And I'm thinking, hey, we just need to be ready for Jesus. Amen. Jesus is coming soon. That's what Paul's telling. We need to have the right relationships, the right attitude, and all that going on. The church needs it. I don't want half the church to be gone because we've been in division. Paul didn't want half the church to be gone because of division. He didn't want one of these ladies not to make it or neither one of them. Why? Because Jesus is coming soon. And we need to live like Jesus is coming before I get through preaching. With the attitude of it. I know growing up, I wouldn't have done a lot of things I did if mom and dad were able to watch me all the time. Brother Art's with me. We'll talk later, buddy. But I'm just saying we need to live with that attitude. Christ could come at any moment. We need to be found in right relationships. Listen, I'm closing. I've witnessed many problems in the church over the last 31 years that I've been pastoring. A lot of problems. I can truly say all of them could have been worked out by adhering to what we have heard today. You know, you can hear something, but it does us no good unless we adhere to that. Put that in. Some were with people that were willing, and some were with people that were not willing. I remember counseling a long time ago with a couple that had just got married, been married about a year. They were older folks, and they I set them down in front of my desk, and they started talking, and one says, well, he's doing this, and she said he's doing that. And I said, well, here's the truth of it. Unless both of you are willing to change, we can't do anything. So, well, I'm not changing. I said, okay, we're done. And that happens. But I'm saying today, some were willing to and some are not. And it's hard to do if that doesn't happen. But we should be willing to do what God tells us to do. And most of the problems in light of eternity, listen, are very petty. I was going to set a table up here. I thought about it and have a basket of bread and let y'all look at it the whole time I was preaching. But I knew the closer I get to noon, the hungrier you would have got. And I think we'd have an altar call, but you're just coming down for the food. But literally, why would I do that? Because I can think back to an issue in the church. Not this church, but another church I pastored. And the issue, listen, the issue was where the roles were to be set in the serving line. One lady thought the roles needed to be up here when you grabbed your forks and your plate and all that. And another lady thought they needed to be down here at the end after you've got all your other food. Now, I noticed as a pastor that the roles were jumping around. There would be up here one time and next, and what was happening, one would put them there, and then the other one come in and put them in the other spot. And then the other one come in and put them back down there. And you know, before long, we had a problem. Euodia and Syntyche were having issues over the bread. And you say, that really is just very petty. Absolutely. But you know what happened? They ended up like cats. And out of that, I lost 7 people in the church. Now, I almost told you where this is at, but I ain't going to do that. But it wasn't just that. Sometimes we don't realize what our pettiness can do. Out of those 7 people, 4, at least 4 of them, never served God again. What over? Hot rolls. And that's just, to me, it blows my mind. But how many people have been hurt because we don't work out the problem because the relationship's way more important? I think if I was able to ask all of them today, do you think the roles were near as important as that grandson of yours? Or that son-in-law? I think they would all agree with me the relationship was way more important than the problems of the road. We should have just, if I knew it was going on, we would have served something different. 2 bows, that's it. Both ends. Johnny should be the pastor. But what we're not told the problem. But in this, the ideal is this, that we don't want to take the risk of the problem stirring up big enough that it starts to bring division, and then people leave, and listen, some of them never come back to God's church again and have that relationship. Stand with me this morning. Philippians 4:1, Paul started with it. He says, therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and my crown. He says this to the church before he addresses the issue. So stand fast in the Lord. Beloved, stand fast in the Lord. What if every issue in every problem we have in the church, we stand fast in the Lord. We stand with His compassion. We stand with His love. We stand in His forgiveness. We stand in the fact that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul started it out, giving them the answer. What if we, even in problems, we stood in the Lord and not in our pride. And we're able to humble ourselves like the most humblest servant there ever was, Jesus Christ. Could it be that the problems would shrink and the love for one another would abound and peace would flow in the church if we stand in the Lord? Let us stand in the Lord, church. If you got a problem, work it out. It's more important to have that relationship in Christ. I get it. I understand it. But let me tell you, I've been challenged over the years to let some big problems go down the river because I decided my love for them was way more important. May we be able to do the same. Amen.